shall kill the goat of the sin offering that is for the people, and bring its blood inside the veil, and do with its blood as he did with the blood of the bull, sprinkling it over the mercy seat and in front of the mercy seat. Thus they shall make atonement for the holy place because of the uncleanness of the people of Israel and because of their transgression, all their sins. And so he shall do for the tent of meeting which dwells with them in the midst of their uncleanness. No one may be in the tent of meeting from time he enters to make atonement in the holy place until he comes out and has made atonement for himself and for his house and for all the assembly of Israel. Then he shall go out to the altar that is before the Lord and make atonement for it, and shall take some of the blood of the bull and some of the blood of the goat and put it on the horns of the altar all around. And he shall sprinkle some of the blood on it with his finger seven times and cleanse it and consecrate it from the uncleanness of the people of Israel. And when he has made an end of atonement for the holy place and the tent of meeting and the altar, he shall present the live goat. And Aaron shall lay both hands on the head of the live goat and confess over it all the iniquities of the people of Israel, all their transgressions, all their sins. And he shall put them on the head of the goat and send it away into the wilderness by the hand of a man who is in readiness. The goat shall bear all their iniquities on itself to a remote area, and he shall let the goat go free in the wilderness. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let us pray together. Chapter 16, we are reading really the heart of this book. And in some sense, we are reading one of the major passages in all the entire Old Testament. It is not just a day of sacrifice. As we read through this chapter, and we've only taken just a section of it, but as we read through it, you will find it is also a day of fasting. And that is the only Old Testament day of fasting. It is a day of Sabbath keeping, and that is that people are not to do any work. They are to be people at rest, and they are to be people who afflict themselves. And the idea there is to be spiritually afflicted. It is a day of confession and repentance. It happens one day out of the year, and one day out of the year, on that day, the high priest will enter into the Holy of Holies. Today, we know it by the name of Yom Kippur. It is still one of the high holy days for Jewish people around the world. And so as we move into this chapter, we need to set a little bit of context here. Because we've got, again, we're jumping in the middle of it. And a thing to remember is that as this day progresses, the priest, whoever the high priest is, would go in, and the first thing that he would do is sacrifice a bull. And the sacrifice of the bull was for his sin. And then as we continue reading, there's a sacrifice of a ram for priests, a ram for the people. And then we move to the section, and that's where, really where we'll spend our time this morning, in the section of talking about the goats and what they represent and how we understand it today. Again, this is a central passage in the Old Testament, and there's lots here. There's lots here that we could spend several weeks. But in studying this and walking through it, I decided that I would need to apply the Bob Seger rule. Many of you recognize that name, Bob Seger, an old rock and roller. And as he got older and more successful, he had a song that dealt with all of that. And a line in that song says, what to leave in and what to leave out. So I'm leaving out a lot. That's what I want to convey. There's a lot we're not going to touch on this morning. And what we're touching on is really in a big picture type of a way. But that's what we're going to attempt to do this morning, is just look at this section of Leviticus. And so as we move into this, one of the questions that comes about, not just for this chapter, but really when we read through the Old Testament, and particularly Leviticus, one of the questions that can come up is, why are all of these animals dying? Why is there this continual offerings and sacrifices of guilt offerings and burnt offerings and sin offerings. All through the book of Leviticus, and we see it through the Old Testament, there's sacrifice after sacrifice after sacrifice. So a good question is, and what people ask is, why are all these animals dying? And to just go right to the heart of this, there's a lot to say, but to go right to the heart of it, you just say two things. Number one, because God is holy and we are not. And God is a just God. So when he looks at sin, there must be punishment for sin. There must be dealing with sin because he is a just God. But God is holy. And when we begin to look at that term, it talks about that God is separate from us. He is different from us. He is pure and good. He is always right. He has moral perfection in everything that he does. He is a God of life and not of darkness. He is separate from us. And sometime this week, I can't remember who to attribute this word to, but they talked about it in terms of the otherness of God, conveying that we are not like him and he is not like us. He is other than us. He is holy. He is separate. He is pure. And you know, we're not. We are people, because of our first parents, Adam and Eve, we are people who were born in sin. We are sinners by nature, and we are sinners by choice. We are sinners by nature. It's the nature that we've inherited, again, from Adam and Eve, out of Genesis chapter 3 in the fall of man. We are people that are born in this world by nature, people who are bent to sinning. And when we begin to look at chapter 3 of Genesis, we can begin to understand that we are people, and writers talk about this, we are people who are fallen in our intellect. We are people who are fallen in our emotions and in our will. We are fallen in our desires and our passions. And we freely choose to act and to speak and to do wrong things. We freely choose to do that. We are sinners by nature, and we are sinners by choice. And what's interesting to me is, I think even people who would dismiss the scriptures, you know, they would dismiss the fall of man and the way that we understand it as Christians, but yet people still understand in a broad way the idea of sin and the fallenness of human beings. They're not going to use biblical language, but they attest to it, and by their language, the way they talk about things and the way they refer to things. And sometimes, even some of the worst sinners, if you will, and I want to be careful with that term, can see the sin of other people. Several years ago, there were a number of us from the church, a small group, went up to Winnipeg, Canada. And we went up to work in a section there that's a very, very difficult and hard place to work. It was inner city, lots of drugs and other things going on there. It was more of a transient population. And just lots and lots of hurt and lots of darkness. But there's a North American Baptist church that was there. We went up to give them assistance. And one of the things we were supposed to do was to clean out an apartment. And this apartment building was owned by the church, and it was to try to help people. And so anyway, we were there cleaning out an apartment. And as we were cleaning it out, it was kind of like four apartments on a landing. And the gentleman came out who was a resident there. He was probably in his early 60s. Obviously, we got a little information on him from people at the church. He was a pretty tough customer. I'll just put it that term. He was a hard guy. Well, he came out, and as we were moving things in and out of the apartment, trying to clean it, he talked to us a little bit, and of course, we were trying to share the gospel, and wasn't getting very far with it. But somewhere in that conversation, and I'll just never forget it, he was saying, yeah, you know that guy that lived in the apartment you're cleaning out? He said, I got to tell you, he was a wicked guy. And we sort of stood there, you know, in a little bit of shock, because it's like, well, that's exactly what we've heard about you, you know? That's why we're trying to share the gospel with you. But see, even people that would not understand the scriptures or the context of biblical understanding, they still recognize these things because it is pervasive in what we do. And it's really in this chapter, there are four different terms that four different terms that the Lord relays to Moses to write down about sin and why these animals have to die. And the first one is uncleanness, for the uncleanness of the sin. And the idea there, the sort of classic example is that you can imagine a beautiful crystal clear glass of water. And water has certain properties to it. It is something which has the property of being able to quench our and so that water is pure. But if you take some motor oil and pour into the water, what do you have? You've got water that is corrupted. It is unclean, and it no longer has the properties of quenching our thirst. And so that's the idea behind that word, the idea of uncleanness. Then we come into the term of transgression, which is a way to talk about willful disobedience. In other words, people do what they're going to do because they want to do it. It doesn't matter to them at the moment whether it's right or wrong. They're willful in what they do. They deliberately choose to do wrong. Transgression. Another word that's used is the idea of iniquity. And that really moves to the idea of ethical wrongdoing. It may not be something that looks so bad on the surface, but it's ethical. It's sort of behind closed doors. The way it's done. Many of you will remember back in the 1990s, one of the major financial scandals that erupted was with a company called Enron. Remember them? They were a company that practiced iniquity. In other words, they were cooking the books and lying about it all the way through, all the way to the end. That's sort of a mindset of ethical wrongdoing. And then we have the word sin, and that's oftentimes used in this passage, I think it is sort of a catch-all term. And for us, that's the way we use it. We generally talk about sin in that major way. It's just sin. It's a catch-all term for any and everything that's going on or that we understand as well. And so when we begin to peel back and look deep in this chapter, the thing that comes across is, and what comes across through the biblical understanding is the reason that all these animals dying is because there is God is just and there has to be a payment for sin. And it's either the in this context the blood of bulls and goats or it's the death of the Israelites themselves. God is holy and he is just and there must be a payment for sin. And as we look at this, we have two goats that are talked about here. And notice it's two goats, but it's one offering. So we want to keep them together. Two goats and one offering. They come out, the high priest will come out, and as those two goats were there, and they would be the best of the flock, as the high priest comes out, he's going to cast lots on which will be the goat which is sacrificed and the blood spread on the altar, and which goat will be the scapegoat. So they cast a lot, the choice is made, and they take one in, and he is, again, is sacrificed, and his blood is poured on the mercy seat. And what that is a picture of for us to understand, the technical term there is that goat is our propitiation. In other words, that goat, what he is doing, is God has an anger towards sin, and the blood of that goat appeases the anger of God, propitiation. The second goat is where the high priest goes out, and he lays both hands on the head of that goat and confesses and, in a sense, transfers all the sins of Israel upon the goat. And then that goat is led off out into the wilderness. That goat is representative of what we might call the expiation. But somewhere along the way, at least some of the leadership had this question come to them, well, what if the goat gets out there and the goat makes his way back? So Jewish understanding was is that the man who took the goat out to set him free probably went ahead and helped the goat meet its end as well and then came back for the rest of the ceremony because they wanted to be sure the goat didn't come back. And so here are the goats with one offering. So as we walk through this passage and look at this different technical language and all that's going on, and again, there's so much in this passage, how do we begin to understand it today as Christians? How do we understand this passage in light of the New Testament? And I would simply say this, when we come to start talking about the atonement, we're talking about the death of Jesus Christ, he is our propitiation and our expiation. Jesus Christ fulfills all that is taking place here in chapter 16 and really fulfills all the sacrificial system. Jesus comes and is, and we use the term, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. If you would, I would ask you to take your Bible and turn to Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10. We're going to read just two verses here. And there's many verses we could go to in the New Testament, many in Hebrews. And let me just encourage you, the next time you begin to read through Hebrews, to sort of think of it in these terms. The book of Hebrews, we're not sure who the author is. Lots of debate about that. But the author is obviously coming from a Jewish background, and he has become a Christian. And he is writing the book to people who I think are predominantly a Jewish church. And this Jewish church had people who are believers, and I would say they probably got people who were questioning about Jesus, is he really the Messiah? And they're struggling and trying to work through, well, when we read the Old Testament, we've got Moses and the law and food laws and sacrifices. How does all of this come together? How does all of this come together in Jesus? How do we understand Jesus in light of all those Old Testament teachings? And the writer of Hebrews begins just to break it down step by step by step. Jesus is superior to angels. Jesus is superior to Moses. Jesus is the complete and perfect sacrifice of the law. It's just a book that helps us, I think originally that original audience, but also helps us begin to see and grasp the Old Testament legislation and how all of that is fulfilled in Jesus. And we can say Jesus is superior to all of those things. And for today, I would just say we need to rest and understand that when we look at the atoning sacrifice, Jesus is enough. Jesus is two verses out of chapter 10 in the book of Hebrews, and this will be on page 1006. Verse 10. And by that we will have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. And then over in verse 14. For by a single offering he has perfected for all time those who are being sanctified. Here's how we can walk in and begin to understand more of Jesus' sacrifice and atonement for us, looking at Leviticus chapter 15. And the first is, as I referenced, when the high priest in the Old Covenant went in, the first thing he had to do was to sacrifice a bull, because he had to deal with his second thing is, when we read through the Old Testament, particularly dealing with the animals, and I may have missed this, so I'm open to being corrected here, but as I read through the Old Testament, never have I ever come across when the people are going to find the animals for sacrifice, that the animal comes out of the flock and says, "Oh, I'll be your sacrifice. I volunteer for you." That never happens. But yet, that's exactly what Jesus did. In eternity past, as God the Father and the Son are looking at their creation and they see the fall, yes, the Father is saying, "You need to go." And in those same moments, the Son is saying, "I want to go. I want to go because I love those people." And it's the love of Jesus that compels him to come and to go to the cross and to die for the sins of the world. He is the ultimate and perfect sacrifice. And it is his blood that turns away the wrath of God to me and to you. See, the punishment that I deserve because of my sin, and God is going to punish me, all of that anger has been poured out on Jesus. He has taken the sin. He is our propitiation. And then secondly, when we read over in 1 Peter chapter 2 that he bore our sins, that is also a picture of the expiation. Jesus bears my sins away. And he does it in